There's some similarities with the parable that we're going to look at today, which we've already read twice. You got to hear from two different of the Gospels, the parable of the sower. It's one of the only parables where Jesus actually explains the parable to people. So that's a good advantage to me because I get to actually teach about Jesus teaching about Jesus teaching. Because Jesus has gone ahead of me and actually given us a good explanation. So that makes it a little easier. But first, I want to think about the middle of the parable and that part where we read, and you had the followers of Jesus, and they were coming to Jesus, and they said, you know, why do you speak to them in parables? You know, those who have been around Jesus, I'm sure they had heard him say, we even have a lot of recorded incidences of Jesus speaking very directly, right? Giving a command or a clear teaching about something to his followers. But we find often when Jesus was speaking to the crowds or he was speaking to audiences that may have many who were not friendly to his message or not ready to receive his message, he would speak in parables. And so you see this, Jesus, you know, he's giving these parables or these illustrations, these ways of helping people see a picture about what he's teaching about. In this time where he's giving the response, Jesus says, he's talking about people who hear, but they don't understand. And he actually quotes from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. He says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. In preparation for this sermon, I was looking at different resources, and one of them was just looking at Charles Spurgeon as he was looking at this middle passage specifically and seeing how he handled it. And he kind of looked at two specific meanings for this, where he's talking about the people who do not understand, you know, who are hearing the word of God but not understanding. The first is kind of a little more minor, and that's just someone who we would call them today probably most likely closed-minded. You know, you say they're just not going to listen. They're not hearing. Another way of saying that is you might call them hard-hearted. You know, they have a heart that is unwilling to change or unwilling to hear. And he said, you know, people like this do not learn easily. You know, they're contrasted with the people, as Mr. Scott was saying, you know, who come to church regularly and are listening, you know, come and ready to absorb what is being taught. He says that other people's hearts, as Jesus said, are dull, their ears don't hear, their eyes don't see. And this is that tragedy of a closed mind. There's a quote from Spurgeon. He says, the ignorant man learns nothing anywhere. He only finds out more and more of his own ignorance till there is taken away from him even what he had. And you see people kind of wallowing in their ignorance, like living in their ignorance, and that's what he's describing. But the most important part of this is just the presence and absence of the Holy Spirit. And that is the root of what was the big main difference between Jesus' followers as they were receiving this word and the other people who were seeing the word, the crowds. Those who had the Holy Spirit can understand the teaching of Jesus. They get to receive this abundance that Jesus is talking about. And so through the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, you can read, we can, as we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can read God's word, we can receive the word of God, we can gain understanding, we can gain spiritual insight, and we can apply those things to our lives. So we have access to this abundance of wisdom. You know, the wisdom to have a life that has less regrets, less, you know, results where you think, oh, if only I hadn't done that. You know, that's what we have when we have God's word and we have the Holy Spirit. And it's not because we're smarter than anyone else. It's not because we're more educated than someone else. It's because our hearts are fertile soil, our minds are open to receive God's word, and we have the Holy Spirit there to teach us. And that's where we have the blessing. It's the blessed blessing of our ears and the blessing of our eyes that are able to see. And so I want to do that as kind of like introduction to the parable, which is usually called, as we said earlier, the parable of the sower. And so a sower is another word for farmer. You know, I'm sure many of you come from areas where farming is a common thing. I know I did. I grew up in a farming community. I was not a farmer, but my dad grew up on a farm, and we get to visit friends who are farmers. How many of you would you say you feel like you have a lot of experience with farming or planting seeds? Are there some of you who have had that experience growing up? And I think, you know, there's some of us, it kind of just depends on where you come from, you know, in the kind of environment you come from. If you grew up in a city, it's not very common to have, you know, that kind of experience. Our kids were raised in the city of Istanbul. Not a lot of experience planting and sowing in Istanbul. Maybe the flowers on the balcony is about it. But in Jesus' times, they would have been very familiar with these terms. They would have been very familiar with the idea. And thanks, grateful to Scott for that, you know, wonderful illustration of like looking and seeing, and the kids who had really good, quick responses of understanding what does it take for plants to grow? What does it take for life to come out of this? It's not magic. It's God's design. God has designed the world in a certain way. And as we follow the rules of God's design, we get to see the fruitfulness of growth and new life. And it's not any different when we talk about spiritual things. God has designed the world. He has made every one of us. He has created us. He knows who we are. He knows what kind of people we are. He knows the way we think. He knows our emotions, our feelings, everything that we do as the way we interact with our world. God has made us, and he knows those things. And because of that, he's given us wisdom. He's given us truth. And the four groups that are represented in this parable are kind of like four categories of people. We're going to look at that, you know, four different categories of situations. And this parable is both descriptive and prescriptive. You know, sometimes you have in the Bible, you have something where it just tells something. It tells about what happened. You have history books. You have things that describe something for us. And then sometimes you have direct teaching where someone is telling, like the Sermon on the Mount, where they're, you know, Jesus is telling people how they should live. This is kind of a both and, because you have Jesus is describing the way things are and the way things that it will be, but he also, there is a lot that we can learn from application and lessons from this. So from a descriptive point of view, when you look at the world around you, or you think about our church, or you think about a ministry or church that you've been involved in the past, you can see the truth about what Jesus is saying here. And it's the truth is this. When the gospel is preached, when the word of God is preached and given out into the world, whether it's the Bible or teaching about the Bible, it falls in different places. It lands in different kinds of environments. It hits the ground, and it comes up to different kinds of people at different places in those environments. Years ago, I was thinking about this parable, and I wrote an article about the history of Christian work in Turkey, the modern history of Christian work in Turkey, because I was thinking about this. Those who know about Turkey will know there are very few Protestant evangelical Christians in Turkey. We would say probably less than 10,000 in a country of 80 plus million, 82 million or so. So very, very few Christians. But if you look at the history of kind of what the work of God's people trying to share the gospel there, many, many seeds have been scattered in the country of Turkey. You know, people have prayed for the country. People have shared the gospel with people face to face. They have given out Bibles. Many, many things have done. There are radio ministry. There's television programs. There's programs on the internet which are sharing the gospel. And so over the years, there have been many, many seeds spread. And still, we have only about 10,000 Christians there. Now, more than that, over that period of time, have said that they are Christian. The best guessed estimates would say that over the last 40 years, maybe 25,000 to 40,000 people have said, I want to be a Christian among the people of Turkey in the last 40 years. That's obviously a bigger number than the 10,000. Right? And this parable helps explain it. It helps describe the situation. Some of the seeds fell in the path. Some of the seeds fell in the rocky ground. And some fell among the thorns. But some are sown in the good soil. And this represents those who believe and receive it and continue to walk faithfully with Christ to this day. You might think about this in your own situation. You know, think about friends that you've known. Think about people who at one time said, I want to follow Jesus. I want to become a Christian. I want to live my life for him. Maybe you know people like that who now seem to be very far away from him or living completely outside of the Christian life. So Jesus talks about this problem. He explains why this might happen. And you might even say he diagnoses the problem, some of the things that contribute to this happening. So when we get to verses 18 to 23, we see Jesus' own explanation. You know, it gives us the opportunity to think through Jesus' words in light of our own lives and ask the question for ourselves, am I good soil? Or as Jesus puts it, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. That's what it means to be good soil. It means that you have the Holy Spirit and you have your life aligned with God's word. That is how we understand it and how we become good soil. So the rest of our time, we're going to look at these four categories, these four situations in detail, and we're going to think through the things together as we look at our own lives through God's word with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. But before we get to that, I would note that if you are not a follower of Jesus, you are in great spiritual risk. You are in the worst of these categories. Jesus is offering eternal life to all people. He's offering guidance, a life on this earth where you have access to this wisdom, to this truth. These are great gifts. They're the greatest gifts we can receive. And yet, some people do not yet know Jesus. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Today, if you don't know Jesus, that opportunity is there for you. That confession is free, can be freely made by you today. And you can start and make this the first day of a new spiritual journey here with the church that wants to care and help you. And you can give your life to him. So I would just encourage you, if you are at that place, if you look at your life and you think, I am one of those people who has never made that decision, today's the day. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. You know, this is the safest bet you can ever make with your life. If you think about it, and you think, okay, well, we have Manchester United against a local junior high, you know, middle school Cyprus team. This is a safer bet than that. It's a better bet than that. It's more sure than that. Don't hesitate. So, but if you're one of those here who calls yourself a Christian, who has made that commitment to Christ, there's a lot we can learn by looking at this parable. So Jesus gives us these examples, and they can serve as warnings to all of us. If we want our own life to turn out the way God would have for our lives to turn out, we can see our lives transformed by the good of the gospel and the truth of God's word. But we need to be well to read things like this parable and take them to heart, to listen and look for it and apply the truth of God's word. So the first group, the group that fell upon the path. I want to think about this as people, a warning for us to be careful about what we're bringing into our lives. What are we listening to? What are the voices that you hear? We live in a digital world now, and the people I know today have more virtual voices than real voices in their lives. You understand what that means? It means that you're hearing technology talk to you more than you're hearing like a person communicating with you face to face. We're listening to music. We're listening to video, you know, watching videos or listening to videos. You know, we're consuming content. Almost a constant flow. And this way, living in today's world is actually much more complicated than the world these first century followers of Jesus were living in. So in the first example, we see Jesus says, the seed fell on the path. And he tells us the people of the path, on the path, they didn't understand the word of God. They receive it, and it says, but the evil one, which would be Satan, comes and snatches away the truth that was sown in their hearts. So we see in this example, the truth of God's word is falling on a place that is not suitable to retain it, that is not suitable to see growth. It's a place where that seed can find no opportunity to grow. So the soil of the heart of a person like this is dry, and it's without the nourishment that gives life. It's without the nourishment that that word of God needs to grow. In the end, because of that, It says it never takes root. It never really sinks in. And it becomes easy for the lies of Satan to overcome it or replace it. So what would a heart of a person like this be like? You know, why would some of maybe your hearts be like that? What dries up the soil in your heart? So in today's world, I think it would be one of the things would be what we are consuming, the kind of things we are taking into our life. What are you putting into your life every day? What kind of information is passing in front of your eyes? And what kind of information are you listening to that's coming in your ears? This makes such a huge difference in how your heart receives truth. You cannot grow the seed of Christ, the seed of God's word, in a pile of garbage. It just doesn't work. In the world we live in today, we can consume media constantly, every waking minute. We can consume videos, music, games, you know, voices talking to us about everything and what to think about everything. And if you cultivate a heart like that, your heart becomes a dry and unwelcoming place for God's word. It is not a place where God's word can flourish. By filling your life with every voice, every thing but the truth, we make our heart into a path that's just like the path he described in the parable. And that path is a place where it's ready for that truth to be snatched away, where whatever remnant of truth that remains. So the question of the first group for you is, what are you filling your mind and heart with? When you go out every day, when you are at home at night, when you have free time, what are you filling your mind and heart with? Are these things that are drawing you closer to God or away from Him? It really does make a difference. The second group is the rocky places. And I'm going to say for this one, we'll use the idea of be careful where you spend your time. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. So in this parable, Jesus is talking about the rocky places. He gives a warning to the person who receives God's word, and he says the person has joy when they first receive it and believes, but they don't take care to continue to build it into their life so it doesn't take root. So there seems to be something there in this one, you know, some belief that is real. But the problem is, instead of living in a good soil, they're surrounded by rocky places. And in the parable, the sun comes out, and you heard one of the kids say, you know, oh, it needs sun, the plant needs sun. But in this one, the sun comes out and there's nothing to protect the plant and allow it to survive. Now, if you've grown plants, you know for most plants, sunshine is essential for their growth. But in this scenario, you have a plant that is not yet ready to deal or equipped to benefit from the full force of the sun. And why? Because the sun does give life and light, but it also can burn things up. And so you see Jesus mentioning specifically connected to this, he says about troubles and persecutions. So when the trouble comes, the person who is among the rocky places quickly falls away and they don't survive the trouble. You might think about this like this could be the person who grew up in a Christian family or grew up in a church, or, you know, or maybe somebody who just came to church and heard the word and believed it. But now, even though they have that kind of background of hearing and believing or growing up in a Christian home or Christian, you know, in a church, now they live their lives completely outside of the family of God. They live their lives apart from the community of the church. Maybe it's somebody who still comes to the church occasionally, maybe once a month, maybe on a special occasion, but they're not really a part of God's family. And God loved us enough to not only give us the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, but to give us his word and to give us the establishment of the church so that we would have that community. And when we live with God's word as a part of our lives, in our daily life, and we remain in the body of Christ, learning from one another, growing together, we become well equipped to survive the trouble that is inevitably going to come, or even grow through it. The encouragement and support of your fellow believers is often the tangible presence of Christ in our lives when we're dealing with struggles. It is God's love shown to us through His people during troubling times. We've lived this. Our family has lived this and seen this. We've experienced this. But when you don't live connected to the body of Christ, we make our lives more difficult. It's like if you, for those of you who play video games, it's like, I'm going to raise the level to an unnecessarily high level to make it just that much harder on me. We make our lives more difficult, but especially in times of trouble. God intends for us, each of us, as Christians, as followers of God, to live in biblical community. And when we do, we have the opportunity better to grow together through the good and the bad that the world brings. In this world, we will have trouble. This world is a difficult place. There will be challenges. There will be heartaches. There will be trials. There will be tears and grief. When we do not have the support of the family of God, we make it so much harder. So the question I'd ask you about the rocky ground, and the second one is, where do you spend your time? Is it drawing you closer to God or away from Him? Do you have that support of the community of God, of the people of God? So the third one is about the thorns. And for this one, I'm going to use the illustration of to be careful about who you spend your time with. It's a little similar. But you have this seed that's scattered among the thorns. And so if you've ever done gardening, you know how difficult weeds and thorns can make your life. I've never tried to grow anything among thorns. I've only suffered from thorns when I managed to stumble in them. But this one, it says that the thorns growing up with the true plant, growing up with the seed, choked the life of the growing plants, making it unfruitful. So it doesn't say like that it killed them. It doesn't say that, you know, the plant was finished. But it says, the warning here is it says it made it unfruitful. And Jesus says, they received the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choked it. So these thorns could represent many things, including who you spend your time with. I think it was about a year ago or so, I wrote an article because I was reading about this sociologist, and he said that we, on average, are very much the same as the five people we spend the most time with. So he said, you're kind of like the average of the five people you spend the most time with. And I think anytime you're doing a study like that, it's general. So it's going to have some truth and some things that don't apply to every situation. But I believe there is some truth that, because, for example, you know, Jesus specifically mentions the deceitfulness of wealth here. If you spend time with people who are obsessed with money, and the top five people you spend time with are always obsessed with money, don't you think you will become more obsessed with money? If you spend time with people, and the majority of the people that you spend time with are obsessed with becoming famous on YouTube, that's probably what you're going to be thinking about. It's just a fact. And so I think it's good to have a warning of, like, be careful how you parcel out your time and who you spend time with. Now, of course, that does not mean that we look at somebody and we say, oh, they're an unbeliever, or they're not a Christian, and I don't want to spend any time with them. It's too risky to spend time with them. No, that's not it at all. It's just, as you're building your life, don't throw your whole life into people who don't love God and don't follow God. We still need to value and make time for reaching out to sharing Jesus with people. But when we think about the way our schedule looks, if you looked back on your schedule for this last week, and you thought about, who did I spend my time with? You know, or who were the people, the five people I spent the most time with? Are these people who love the Lord? Are they people who are consistently pursuing a growing relationship with Him? Or are they people who you would say are consumed with the world? You know, consumed with possessions, clothes, you know, appearance, money. And as I think it was very clear, the Bible has so much to say about money. And the famous verse that we always say, you know, you'll hear people quote, money is the root of all evil. That's a misquote, right? It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so when you think about, you know, we live in a tangible physical world. We live in a world, so, you know, where we have tangible objects, real clothes, you know, things that are around us. We don't ignore that, but we don't love that. We don't make it an idol. We don't make it the center of our lives. And so when we spend time with people, it matters what kind of people we spend our days with. It matters who we spend our time with. Some people will tell you the truth. They will speak God's truth into your life. They will tell you the things that they have learned, the things that they are growing as they study God's word. They give us God's word, and their lives can be a beautiful illustration of that lived out. So when we're surrounded by those who worship the world, then we slowly change to become more concerned with the things in this world. So the question I'll ask you about the thorns is, who do you spend your time with? Are these relationships drawing you closer to God or away from Him? So the last example, the last group is the good soil. It's the opposite or the inverse of all these things. You could almost say it's the opposite of everything we just talked about, the good soil. And different commentators will draw the line on these groups. They'll say where the line of salvation is. Some people will say that only the last three groups are believers, or only the last two groups are believers. But I know when you look at these last two, they're the only ones that talk about the idea of fruitfulness. And so I would definitely say that wherever you divide the line, the last true groups is talking about people who become followers of Jesus but are either fruitful or non-fruitful. So what does it mean to be fruitful? So you have the idea that we are saved for a purpose. We become followers of God for a reason. God did not call any of us to follow Him to just sit and do nothing after we come to follow Him, after we believe. We used to say, when I was growing up, they'd say people just got their fire insurance. I don't know if that makes any sense to you. But when you have the preaching of what is the fate of those who are without Christ, it says that they will spend an eternity in hell. And so some people, we would say that they just got their fire insurance. So they just wanted to make sure that they didn't go to hell. They just wanted to make sure that they were going to heaven, and then they don't do anything after that. And this is what he says, the good soil is not about obtaining fire insurance just so you go to heaven and not to hell. We're saved to be fruitful. We're saved to bear fruit. We're saved to be productive for God. And this doesn't mean, that's the beauty of the gospel, is that we are not saved by our fruit or by our works, but we are saved to good purpose and to good fruit. And so we are saved to be fruitful, living, growing, and bearing fruit. And you can picture that. You know, if we didn't have fruitful fruit trees on this island, we wouldn't have any fruit, right? When you would go to the grocery store, there wouldn't be any fruit in the produce area. The reason we have fruit is because the trees were planted and they grew and they gave fruit. And there's, you know, we receive the truth of God's word the same way. It grows in our lives, and out of that we grow, we share fruit. Earlier this year in January, we had a prayer meeting where we talked about growing in Christian character. You know, that could be an example of this. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit is some of the examples of that. From Galatians, where it says the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These kind of godly traits, this is one of the parts of what it means to grow in fruitfulness. When you're in the good soil, when you are living in God's community, when you're living as a part of the church community, when you're living understanding God's word and applying it to your lives and making it, you know, intentional decisions based on the things you've learned through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, you will see growth in these areas. You will see your life changed in these ways. And that doesn't just happen because we proclaim it. It's not just, you know, I want to be more loving. You know, when we, those of us who did that in January, we were making a commitment over the course of 2024 to say, I want to be more loving. I want to be more joyful. I want to be more hopeful for the year. It happens because we set a path and we invite our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us with that. And that's what intentional growth looks like in the body of Christ. You know, we're here, we come to listen, we sing, we pray, we hear preaching. But we are not spectators. You know, I don't want you to come to hear what happens up front here as if you were going to attend a concert or a movie. It's not the same thing. We come to learn from the Word of God. We come to take the Word of God and apply it to our lives. We come to make it real and invest it and to be changed by it. And that's what it means to be fruitful. It happens because we are doing these things that it means to make our lives the good soil that the Word of God can take root and flourish in, can grow in. The fruitfulness also relates to the growth of the kingdom. You know, as the gospel is lived out in your lives, if you're a follower of Christ, through the words that you share and through the way that you live your life, the deeds that you do, the actions, the way you treat your neighbors, the way you treat the other students on campus, you know, the willingness to tell people the reason for the hope that is within you. As that happens, we share the good news of Christ with the world around us. It's a powerful call to a new life. We tell people this good news. We show people this good news through the transformed life that we have given over to Him. And that's fruitful. So when Jesus says, you know, a fruitful life, a life that can yield a crop of 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown, that's what it takes. It takes someone who has said and made the hard choice to say, that's the kind of life I want to have. That's the different kind of path that I want to take. That as I get up each day, as I get up tomorrow, on Monday morning, as I get up the first day of this week that you have class, or this, you know, the day to go to work, that my life will be different. It will be changed. It will be transformed. This is something that is only possible in Christ. And this is the life that God has for us. It's the life that He wants for us. This is what Jesus was looking ahead and He was warning His followers, His disciples about. Unfortunately, it's the life that many miss out on because they refuse to hear the Word of God and understand it. And so we had that, you know, the passage in Isaiah. It was a passage of grieving, of thinking of those people whose hearts were closed, you know, whose ears were not listening, whose eyes were not watching, were not looking. It's a tragedy to hear that. It's a tragedy to see people who have received the good truth, the teaching of God's word, this amazing gift that we have, the gift of the Bible, the gift of God's holy word is teaching to us. As we go back to the beginning, the teaching of the designer of our lives, the person who designed humanity, the person, you know, the God who built and created everything has given us wisdom and giving us truth. Some people refuse that. They refuse to make good decisions about who they spend time with. They refuse to spend time wisely and to cut out the influences in their life. They refuse to be a part of the community of God. And all of those things have the potential to derail our lives, to set us on a different path, to turn our hearts and our lives away from Him. Every day, we make choices. Every day we get up. We look and see what it is that's in front of us. We look at our schedule. We look at our opportunities. We look at the people that we know, and we make the choices of who we're going to spend time with. We make the choices of how we're going to use our lives. How will we invest our lives? And the choices that you make will either draw you toward Christ or away from Him. That's a fact. It's very, very rare that someone makes one choice and walks away from everything and walks away from the truth. It's usually one choice at a time. Changing the path that you're on, giving your life over to the world and away from the body of Christ, away from His Word. So that's the question for all of us today. As you think about the future that you would like to have, if you think about and you envision, you know, what it is I want my life to look like in the future, what do I want? Do I want to see this amazing life that's sprouted and grown and healthy, filled with the blessings of following God and filled with the blessings of seeing the fruitfulness of living a life for Him? Or do I want to think, if only I had made a better choice? Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to be 20 years down the road and saying, if only I had made better choices. But it starts now. And in a sense, it's not that important, the choices that you made before today. Because Christianity is a faith built on hope. And it's a faith built on today and now and forevermore, giving your life to Him. Everyone comes from the darkness of sin. Everyone who chooses to become a follower of Jesus has sin and bad choices and mistakes in their past. We've all done things that we wish we hadn't done. But we choose each day what we will do. We choose to become a follower of Christ. We choose to build our lives around Him. And so will you willingly choose to immerse yourself in the truth in a world that is full of deception and lies? Will you remain faithful to the church community, becoming a part of it in a world where many people refuse to commit to anything? Will you build deep godly friendships with the people of God, with the body of Christ, or live out your life among the thorns? That's the choice we have. That's the choice we have today, and that's the choice we have every day. To put it another way, in the words of Joshua, you know, Joshua was the one set aside by God to lead the people into the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb obeyed God, right? And yet they still spent 40 years in the wilderness because of other people's sins. And so when it came time, you know, to finally move into the promised land, Joshua said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's a very simple way of thinking about the decision we make each day, because each day we have to make that kind of choice. We have to get up and say, am I going to find the words of truth evil, rejecting them because I want something else? Or am I going to find them true and build them into my life, letting them take root, letting them grow, letting them be fruitful, letting my life be changed, be transformed by the power of His Word? That's what every one of us who's a follower of God should want for our lives. That's what we should want for our futures. That's the kind of path we should want to find. And that's the kind of path we should want to stay on for as long as we live. Let's pray. God, in the moment, choices like this can seem difficult. But there's never been a person who looked back and said, "I'm sorry I gave my life to God. I'm sorry I followed God." There have been many people who've said the opposite, who've looked back and said, I wish I had followed God. I wish I'd kept my life close to Him. And so today, Lord, we want to commit this into our hands. We want to be the good soil. We want our hearts to be the good soil for the Word of God to take root in. We want that Word, those seeds, to fall and grow and flourish and to be fruitful. Fruitful in the transforming of our lives and fruitful in the blessings of seeing those around us encouraged by the truth of the gospel. Lord, help all of our lives to be good soil, to be fruitful in this way. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I invite the choir to come for our closing hymn.